continue with our afternoon series on the world system. And as we've been going through, we've been covering the world system in a lot of different ways. And when we're talking about the world system, we're talking about the system of how civilization is organized. And it's scripture in the New Testament. We know that it's one of our spiritual enemies. And we can see in a number of places in scripture that Satan is the ruler of it. In your King James Version or your New King James, it reads that he's the prince of the world. And that word for prince in the Greek is the word for ruler. He's the ruler of it. He's the one with the authority at this present time. He's the one who organizes the system that we see all around us. And so as believers, as Christians, we're in the world system, but as we looked at a number of scriptures the last few weeks, we're not out from it as the source. The world system isn't making Christians. God does that. And so we see in scripture that the Apostle John says we're out from God. And so in the King James, it just reads we're of God, but it's it just literally means we're out from God as the source. And so one of the things we know as spiritual Christians, we're filled by the Spirit. Then we have the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. We have the potential to direct those. One of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit is agape love. God's quality of love. Other-centered quality of love. Divine love, if you will. And as Spirit-filled Christians, we have to be careful that we don't misdirect that love. We know the new commandment to the church is to love one another as he loved. You see that in John 13:34. Well, remember, the Lord is the God-man. And so for a Christian to love as he loved, you need to have that quality of love to be able to direct it. And that's where we need to be filled by the Spirit. Then when, as we have access to it, we can direct it. And to properly direct it, we need to love one another. The one another in the Greek means one another of the same kind. So it's just not people in general. We're to direct that agape love at other believers. As other believers. And so if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, here you see a recommendation for these believers as they're, they have agape love to direct, to not misdirect it. And so in 1 John 2:15, it reads, love not the world. In the Greek, it's a little stronger. It just, it has the idea of stop doing something that's already in progress. This literally says, stop loving the world. Now, the love here is agape love. This is the God's quality of love. And so this would be a strong suggestion to Spirit-filled believers to stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. In other words, and we've done this in the past, and we've showed it in scripture, but you can't, as a Spirit-filled Christian, you can't be loving the world and loving the Father at the same time. Now, how does a Christian love the Father? Well, we've showed in scripture how a believer here on earth, even though God the Father and God the Son are both in the third heaven, how does a believer love the persons of the Godhead? By loving one another, by fulfilling the new commandment, loving other believers. That's how we love the Father and the Son for that matter. Now, if you turn with me to 1 John,
chapter 5.
And let's just read verse 19 here. Well, actually, let me read verse 18. Here John says, we know that whosoever, just everyone having been born out from God, sinneth not. That doesn't habitually sin, doesn't continuously sin. A true believer isn't going to make it a customary practice to be sinning. But says, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, not the idea of he guards himself, and that wicked one. And so this would be a reference to Satan, the malignant evil one in the Greek, touches him not. And so here's one thing, and obviously a true believer can't be indwelt by Satan, because the true believer is indwelt by the persons of the Godhead. So that's impossible. But here you also see that the malignant evil one, the devil, doesn't even touch the believer. He doesn't have authority to touch the believer. Now, he does have the potential and the authority to attack you, but the only way he can do that is by putting thoughts into your head. Scripture refers to those as darts or arrows. That's another message for another time. But just know here that Satan can't even touch you. But he is one of our spiritual enemies. But this is, verse 19 is where I wanted to point out. Here John says, and we know that we are of God. So he's talking about Christians. We are, and the of here is that Greek preposition ek, which means we are out from. We are out from God as the source. And the whole world, and so this is in the whole world, it's the whole cosmos system, the whole world system lies in the malignant evil one. It lies within his authority, his sphere of authority. It's his baby. He's the one who God right now is allowing him to have this authority. And the whole thing, the whole system lies in him. Now I want you to turn back to 1 John 5:4 though, because here you see that every Christian is an overcomer. Every Christian. And it says, for or because everyone or whosoever, just everyone having been born out from God. And so I retranslated that a little bit just so you can see the emphasis from the Greek. But everyone who's in a state of having been born out from God as the source overcomes the world. And then he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so here he says, this is the victory. Just the one having overcome. He uses what's called an aorist tense in the Greek that looks at something that's happened at a point in time. And so this is the victory, the one having overcome the world system, the faith of us. And so this is looking at faith for initial salvation. The moment a person believes the gospel for initial salvation, and you find that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 in particular, that Christ died on behalf of our sins, according to the scriptures, and he rose. Let's go ahead and let me just turn that. 1 Corinthians, I won't read verse 1 and 2, but let's read verses 3 and 4. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first two verses really set the context, and you can see that this is the gospel for initial salvation. But verses 3 and 4 give you the elements of the gospel for initial salvation through which one believes to be saved. Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so there you can see, of course, in verse 2, that tells you, it says through, or by, but it's just literally through which also you are saved. And so you can see gospel just means good news. And this is the particular gospel for initial salvation. And so as soon as somebody believes that for salvation, they become an overcomer. And so that's important. And so today, now last week I was trying to get to the book of Colossians and I was a little bit all over. And so we surveyed really quick to get to a part there in Colossians 1. And so today we're going to come back to that context in Colossians and we're going to kind of go through that. Because there's a very important verse there that tells you something about what God has done for us. Because he's transferred us. He's placed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so that's important. So when you think of a kingdom, think of a sphere of authority. Prior to when we were saved, we were in a different kingdom. We were under someone else's authority. But now that we believe the gospel, we're going to see that God has transferred us into a different kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so that's important for us to understand our relationship to the world system. And so in the coming weeks, I'm going to try and develop that just a little further, our relationship to the world system. Because if you understand your position in Christ, you begin to understand that the world system has about as much authority over you as it does over Christ. But because we're in him, see, it doesn't have any authority to us. It's a voluntary subjection. Sometimes we voluntarily subject ourselves to the world system and its desires, but positionally, we're overcomers. We're overcomers. So let's open with a word of prayer. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1 today. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful as we relate to your word, we can see things more and more the way you see things, and we thank you for your spirit who illumines our minds to these truths, and we pray that he continue to guide and direct as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. So, as we turn to the book of Colossians, it's interesting, Colossians, the city Colossae, was in the Lycus Valley, which was a throughway, if you will. It was on a commerce route. You had lots of commerce and traffic through that valley. And so you had lots of world system influence. You had a mixture of Gnosticism with Judaism, with Eastern mysticism. You had a little bit of everything being mixed into it. So it's a modern city. At the time. And you had lots of influence from the world system. And there was a big focus on wisdom. And the world system likes to emphasize wisdom. The world system has its own wisdom. And so wisdom is knowledge that leads one to act right according to the situation. Now there's a wisdom from above that comes from God. And the thing that's different from the wisdom of the world system and the wisdom from above is the wisdom from above is for all Christians. For all Christians. It's not just for the few. Every Christian has access, if you will, to the wisdom from above. In contrast, the wisdom from the world seems to be for the few, the privileged, the ones that make it up the hierarchy, if you will, of understanding wisdom. And a lot of times wisdom can be the end goal when it's coming from the world system. Whereas for Christians, wisdom for us is understanding God's word, seeing things the way God sees things, and then putting it into practice, and ultimately it affects how we walk here on earth, how we live our lives, and ultimately God can get the glory. Well, as Paul writes these Colossians, there's a name, a man named Epaphras, and I believe he was probably the pastor there at Colossae. And he made some things clear to Paul about the Colossians. And so Paul continuously gave thanks for these believers because of what God was accomplishing in their lives. And so if you turn to chapter 1, I'm going to just kind of survey through some of these verses to get some context. But let's pick up in verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And the word saints has the idea of just ones that have been set apart. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And so he's talking about believers that have been baptized or immersed into Christ. He says, which are at Colossae, grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And so here you see Paul hears of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. To all the set apart ones. Now, the order is important because faith in Christ is what's necessary for someone to become a part of the body of Christ, to be immersed into Christ. It's only ones that have been set apart or baptized into Christ that have the potential to agape love. So it doesn't start from love. You can't start from something you don't have. Humans without the fruit from the Spirit don't have agape love to direct. And so you see the faith was important to be first. And so since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, other believers, correctly directed. And he says, I'm just going to skim down through here. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in just in the heavens, it says in the Greek, it's plural, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all of the world, and it brings forth fruit as it does also in you. Since the day you heard of it and knew, and this word for knew is to fully experientially know the grace of God in truth. And here, and so this, now we, in verse 7, we have this gentleman introduced to us named Epaphras. And it says, as you also learned from Epaphras. And so this is, I believe Epaphras was, it was a pastor of Colossae. He says, our dear fellow servant who is for you, a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love by the Spirit. And so Paul knows a little bit about these Colossians. And he knows that they had been correctly directing agape love. And so that's going to bring us to the verses that I wanted to focus on today. is in Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 13 here. And so Epaphras has made clear to Paul, he's made it plain, their love by the Spirit. And so now we're going to see something about Paul's communication on behalf of these believers in verse 9. He says, for this cause, or just literally on account of this, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to be praying for you, and to ask. And the word ask here is the idea to ask as a lesser to a greater, that you may be filled, aorist passive, someone else is doing the filling, with the knowledge. And the knowledge here is a full experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And so the alls, there's some really important uses of all in this context. It's not some wisdom. But here you see the communication is that they might be filled with a full experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And so the wisdom here, remember, is knowledge that leads one to act right according to the situation. And so the world system has its own wisdom. But there's a wisdom from God, a wisdom from above, that believers has access to. And it's that wisdom, when correctly applied, can lead the believer to act right, regardless of what the situation is. And Paul's desire is for them to be filled with this full experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And then he says, and spiritual understanding. And the word spiritual, it just means, has the idea of pertaining to the spirit, the rational part of the mind. And the word understanding has the idea of sending together, putting it together. And so here you can see Paul's desire for these Colossians. Now, let's go ahead and turn to verse 10, because Paul's desire for the Colossians is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the idea in the Greek of to walk has the idea about, it has the idea of how you go about your life, how you organize the things generally concerning your life. The word just literally means to walk around or walk about. Peripateo is the word in the Greek. And so he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. In the Greek, it's an adverb. It's just literally has the idea that you might walk in a manner worthy, or in a worthy manner of the Lord. Now, the idea of worthy has the idea of imbalance. And I commented on this briefly last week, if I recall right. Yeah. But you see, Paul's desire is for them to be filled filled with this full experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so as to, or so that they might walk in a manner that's worthy or in balance of, with the Lord, the Lord. So he uses the title Lord here. Remember, Lord has the idea of the divine master. He's going to come later on in Colossians. He's going to state the truth that he's the head of the body, the church. And we as members of the body, he's the head. It's not a headless body. So the head is obviously the object who should decide how the body functions, right? We have a body and we have a head. I prefer if my body operates in the manner my head desires it to. Well, that's how the body of Christ should function. And so he, as the head of the body, the Lord, he's the one who ultimately should be the master then of how the members function. And so that title is important. And so here Paul's desire is for these Christians in Colossae to walk in a worthy manner of the Lord. He says, fully pleasing him. It's interesting, fully pleasing him. King James reads, unto all pleasing. Could translate it this way, with reference to everything, having a desire to please, and then the ellipsis is him, going back to the Lord. That goes back to walking worthy of the Lord, desiring to please him. See, the world system is going to offer you opportunities to please yourself. The world system is going to tell you there's nothing wrong with pleasing yourself. Go ahead and do that, and go ahead and do that independent of God. Do that independent of the Lord. Do that independent of the head of the body. But as Christians, if we're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, we want to be fully pleasing to him. What's interesting is for Christians, God has designed it in the manner for us to truly be happy. We need to experience what God has for us. That's where our happiness can be. It's in what God has provided by grace. So fully pleasing him. Let me just bring a couple of scriptures to mind. Go over to Romans 8:8. Over in Romans 8:8, I'm not going to develop the context here, but in this context, it's dealing a lot with the sin nature, one of our spiritual enemies, and how a believer can have victory over the sin nature. In Romans 8:8, Paul says, so then they that are in the flesh, so that the sphere of authority of the flesh is another way of referring to the sin nature, but they that are in the sphere of the flesh, they cannot please God. But we know God has given us a way to live free from serving the sin nature. That goes back to our position in Christ. And so when we're Spirit-filled Christians, we're living in the authority of the Spirit. But those that are in the sphere of authority of the flesh, they cannot please God. But if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we're going to be fully pleasing him. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to use four participles related to a walk worthy of the Lord in Colossians chapter 1. A walk that's in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so I went through this really fast last week because I got a little wordy with my introduction and I didn't allow myself time. I know that's surprising. And so some of this will be repetition, but there's four participles that are going to follow. So I'm coming back to Colossians 1:10 that are going to relate to a walk that's in a manner worthy of the Lord, and related also fully pleasing him. And he says, the first participle, you see it translated as two words, being fruitful. Being fruitful, just the idea of bearing fruit. And there's it's a present active participle, and so it has the idea of continuous action. Just continuously bearing or producing fruit. And it says in every good work. Now in the Greek, the good here is agathos good. That agathos good has the idea of that which makes for an inner well-being and happiness. And we could go and do a little side visit to some scripture, but ultimately God is the source of agathos good. God is the source of that which makes happy, makes one happy. But here we see this participle, being fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work. Let me bring you back to something the Lord said in the upper room in John chapter 15. Because this is important for a Christian to remember. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are trying to go out and do good works, but they're trying to do it in their own strength. They're trying to do it independent from the head of the body. In the upper room in John chapter 15, in verse 4, we could back up to 14:20. The Lord mentioned two sides of positional truth. But here in John 15:4, the Lord said, abide in me and I in you. Now, the word abide in the Greek, it has the idea just to remain settled. To be at ease is kind of the idea. Be at ease, remain settled. So when the Lord says abide in me or remain settled in me and I in you, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, you all, except you abide or remain settled in me. Now he's going to explain in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, he that remains settled in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now this last part is important. He says, for without me, and the word without just the idea of apart from. Just literally says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, there's no fruit bearing apart from him, apart from this abiding, this remaining settled in him and he in the believer. And so when we come back to a walk that's in a manner worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. Now I'm going to bring you to a passage that's going to relate to good works. Let's go over to Ephesians 2:10. And in Ephesians 2:10, I could back up to 2:8, but this is a good context to show that believers are out from God as the source. In Ephesians 2:10, here Paul says, talking about God says, for we are his workmanship. And so the word workmanship in the Greek, it comes from a word that means to do or make. And then in the Greek, they put what's called a ma ending on it. So it's the result of a doing. And so when it says, for we are his workmanship, just literally in the Greek, it says, for we are the result of his doing. We're the, if you have an interlinear, it says, it translates it a product. We are his product. But we're his workmanship. We're the result of his doing. Then he says, created in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause there because the word created has the idea of created out of something that wasn't previously there, to create out of nothing. And so it says, created in Christ Jesus. Remember, until the day of Pentecost, there was no parts of the body. No one had been baptized yet into Christ. So you didn't have a body yet. But from the day of Pentecost, once the Holy Spirit came and he started immersing, he started baptizing. The word baptize means to immerse. He baptized or immersed believers into Christ. And as a result, we have a position in Christ. God the Father sees us in Christ. We're clothed in Christ. and we're part of a new creation where we're counted to be one with Christ and one with one another. And Christ the Lord is the head of the body. So it's a single entity. And so he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so this is part of God's work, is he's baptized us. We've been immersed into Christ. We're part of his, it's part of his doing. And we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, agathos works, that which makes for an inner well-being and happiness. Now, this last part is important, because a lot of Christians are going out and trying to do good works in their own strength. You know what? God's already prepared your good works. You don't have to try and figure them out on your own. You just have to be in a position so that you can recognize what God has for you to do. And this is one of the things I would say is, if God's happy with what he has for you to do, we should be happy with it. You don't have to look at the world system standard and say, I need to do something great by the world system standards. Your good work for today may just be encouraging another believer. The world system may say, oh, yeah, well, that's nice. You know, that may be what pleased the Lord. God may have put you in a place and brought you through experiences in your life just so you could do the good work that he prepared for you to do. And so in Ephesians 2:10, it says, which God, and it's the God in the Greek, so it's talking about the Father, which the God has prepared, and it's previously prepared. Talking about the good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk in them. And so as a believer, you don't have to go out and try and show God gratitude. You can just focus on being in a position, your position in Christ, by the way, so that you can recognize the good works that God's previously prepared, and you can do those. You can let other ones go by that God's not, hasn't prepared for you, and focused on the good works he has. That's where we've been created in Christ unto good works, the ones that he's previously prepared, and these are the ones that we should order the details or walk by them. Anyway, let's get back to Colossians 1:10. And so Paul's desire is for the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, just bearing fruit. Now he goes, now we come to our second participle. So there's four participle. Here's our second participle, increasing. This word increasing, it has the idea of growing. Now in the Greek, this participle, it's a passive, which means somebody else is causing the action. And so it just literally has the idea of being caused to grow. We're not active in this. Somebody else is causing the growth. Being caused to grow in the full experiential knowledge of the God. And so it's interesting when you think about it, because we want to grow. What does Peter say about growing? Where does he say that we should grow? Over in 2 Peter 3:18, 2 Peter 3:18, he says, of course, this is the last verse in the epistle. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow, same root as our verb or participle, but grow in grace, or by grace. You could translate it either way, in or by grace. And the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is the glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. And so anyway, coming back to Colossians, you know, the Gnostics, they worked hard to, in their own strength, to grow. And they focused on knowledge as an end. But here we see is the Christian is to be continuously bearing fruit in every good work and being caused to grow in a full experiential knowledge of the God. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to continue moving here because I know we don't want to be here to dinner hour. But we have our third participle in Colossians 1:11. And the King James and the New King James just read strengthened. The word strengthened, it's a participle, it just has the idea of being powered. And so it's also a passive participle. So just being empowered or being strengthened. And the King James says with all might, but the word that they translated might is this comes from the same root that strengthened does there. And so just literally it's being powered with all power. And the idea behind power is ability. And so being strengthened with all power. Now, this next clause is going to give you the standard of measurement. It just says, according to the might of his glory. According to the might of his glory. And so, glory is an interesting term, but the root idea of glory is opinion. And God the Father has an opinion of you. And there's strength in that opinion. As a matter of fact, God's opinion of you in Christ is so powerful that when you start to see things the way God sees things, you can potentially live above the sin nature by the opinion or glory of God the Father. I'm going to show you that. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6:4, now I'm going to just, it's in your position in Christ that every believer has died to the sin nature. Now, as a believer, you still have a sin nature. Sin nature didn't die. But the believer in Christ has died to it. And so this is what Paul meant in verse 2. He says, may never be. How shall we live that died to the sin? In the Greek, it's articular. He died to the sin, talking about the sin nature. How shall we live that died to the sin, live any longer by it? Well, it doesn't make sense to live by it when we don't have to, because God's counted us to have died to it in Christ. But we sometimes do. Now he's going to explain, how did we die to the sin nature? Well, it's because we were baptized into Christ. He says, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That's how God counts us to have died to the sin nature. So the sin nature doesn't die. We still have that. Now he says in verse 4, he says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into the death. And so we're co-buried with Christ, in other words, through baptism. That's talking about spiritual baptism into the death, to his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. And so here you see that term, the glory again, through the glory of the Father. The idea is through the Father's opinion. Even so, we also should walk by newness of life. And so we have a newness of life that's a result of the opinion of the Father, of our being in Christ and having died to the sin nature. And so that's why over in 6:11 is the summary verse, if you will, of how we have victory over the sin nature. Is we're going to see things the way the Father sees things. We're going to share His opinion about ourselves. So in verse 6:11, it says, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead unto the sin. And the word reckon has the idea to impute, count it to be so. Count it to be so also yourselves to be dead unto the sin, but alive unto God. So there's two sides of it. On one hand, like the Father, you're imputing yourself, you're counting yourself to be dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, you're counting yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a lot in that verse. I could get sidetracked and want to teach that right now. But I just wanted to demonstrate the idea of the Father's opinion has power. And so when Paul says, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory. That was one of Paul's desires for how the Colossians would walk in a worthy manner of the Lord. And then you see the last clause, he says, for patience and long-suffering associated with joy. So I'm going back to Colossians 1:11. And he says, for a little patience. No, you get that word all again. It's, you know, it's freely given. It's there, all patience. Now the word patience in the Greek just literally means to remain under. It's the ability to remain under circumstances in order to do what God would have you to do. And so here Paul's desire for these Colossians is here being strengthened with power according to the might of His glory, just for all patience, and long suffering. Now, this word long suffering, you may recognize this from Galatians 5. This is one of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. This is a supernatural holding out of the mind, long suffering, to suffer long. It just literally means in the Greek to suffer long. A lot of times we need to learn how to direct long suffering when it comes to dealing with other people. You know, we all have a sin nature. We're all at different places in our spiritual growth and how we are able to reflect out Christ. We're all works in progress. And so God, as we're filled by the Spirit, one of the aspects, long suffering, gives us ability to suffer long with others. And so usually long suffering is relationship to other people, not always, but usually. And so, and then he says, associated with joy, another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, joy, as the world thinks of joy, you know, joy to the world. Usually when you think of joy, and you think of an emotional joy, euphoria, but joy as an aspect from the fruit is a mental thing. It's a mental appreciation. And so Paul's desire for these Christians is that they would have all patience and long suffering associated with joy. And no matter what God might allow in their life, whatever God might be doing or allowing, that they can still have a mental appreciation. It's a supernatural, as they're filled by the Spirit, they can have this mental appreciation. Might not be great for the emotions, but you can still have a supernatural attitude that God is allowing this. God has got me taken care of. God is going to get me to the rapture, and so forth. And so this aspect of the fruit, this mental appreciation for whatever God is allowing, it's supernatural. Now, as we move to our fourth participle, and this is where I tried to hurry up last week and get here, giving thanks. It's a present active participle. The two words they translated is one in the Greek. And it has the idea of while continuously giving thanks to the Father. And as we mentioned last week, the majority of our communication is to the Father. The Father sees us in Christ. Christ is at his right hand. We're in Christ. When we communicate to the Father sees us as coming from his right hand. That's grace. That's grace. And so while continuously giving thanks to the Father. Now, giving thanks is something that should be natural to the Spirit-filled Christian. You can see that, we won't go to all of these verses related to thanksgiving, but let's just go to Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians 5:20. Now, in 5:18, you have the reference to being filled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And stop being drunk with wine, where is an unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit. And so then you've got participles that follow here that connect to filling. In verse 20, you have giving thanks. It's natural for a Spirit-filled Christian to be thankful. Even when the world can understand how you could be, it's supernatural. And it says, giving thanks always for all things. Isn't that interesting? Always, and at all times, for all things, unto God, even the Father, in the name or the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this falls right in line with what Paul desires for these Christians, to walk in the worthy manner of the Lord, continuously giving thanks to the Father. Now that's going to bring us to, and I'm going to have to do this quickly, since I have about 6 minutes, three works specifically mentioned here in reference to the Father that Paul is going to bring out that deserve thanks. It just kind of flows. And so he's talked about these four participles. Now he comes to three specific things mentioned here. The first one is the Father qualified us. And so we're still in verse 112. It just literally means giving thanks unto the Father. The King James reads, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The idea is which he has made us meet. This word has the idea, it only occurs a couple times in Scripture, it has the idea that he made us sufficient. He made us competent. He rendered us fit, in other words. And so I'm going to read you a translation from Darby. It says, who made us fit for sharing in the portion of the saints in light. So he made us fit. He made us qualified, if you will. And the King James says to be partakers of the inheritance. It just literally means to have a part of the lot or of the portion of the saints in the light. It's not our normal word for inheritance here. And the word for partakers has the idea to have a part or a share. And so he's qualified us to have a part or a share of the lot of the saints. We come back to that word saints, set apart ones. The moment you were baptized into Christ, you were set apart to God. You are a saint. You are called a saint. You're not trying to earn sainthood. In Christ, you are a saint, which just literally means you're set apart. And so here we see this, this first item mentioned in reference to the Father deserving thanks. And it's a participle here, by the way, but he says he qualified us. He made us fit. He made us sufficient to have a part in the lot of the saints in the light. He did it, the Father. It's his plan that's being carried out in time. Now we're going to look at these other two items. I said there were three specific things mentioned here related to the Father deserving thanks. These other two are verbs. And so in verse 13, we have both of these. He says, and he has delivered us. So it's talking about the Father. He has delivered us out from the authority of the darkness. And this is in the Greek, it's a verb. The word delivered has the idea to rescue, to deliver from danger. And this is emphasizing the Father did this. He uses what's called a middle voice here in this verb. And so he has delivered us out from the authority of the darkness. Now, let me just take you back to Acts. Acts verse 26, or chapter 26. Acts 26. I'm just going to take you back to the section where Paul's talking about his Damascus Road experience. And he's doing this before King Agrippa. And so the Lord is going to say some things to Paul that's interesting here. And so in Acts 26, and let's just pick up in verse 13. And so here Paul says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? Or the idea of sir. And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. Now there's a lot of fun things that could comment here. I'll just point out one. Is who was Paul persecuting at this time? He was persecuting Christians. Now remember, who are Christians? They're part of the body of Christ. So here the Lord says, so here this shows you that believers are one with Christ in the body, is the Lord says to Paul, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Paul's persecuting Christians. He's persecuting members of the body of Christ. And here he says, when Paul asked, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, or the idea of an under-rower, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering you from the people and from Gentiles unto whom now I send you. And then here we see in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power. Now that word for power is our word for authority. And from the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And in the King James translates this inheritance, but this is our word for a lot or a part, among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, in, or just literally, into me. And so here we see this reference of the authority of Satan, though. He was going to turn their eyes from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan unto God. And so, and that's Acts 26. But now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 2, Paul here, he's writing back to Christians, but he's going to draw their mind back to prior to when they were saved. And so in Ephesians 2:2, he says, where in time past you walked. Now remember, our word walk in the New Testament has the idea of you ordered the details of your life. You went about the things of your life according to, not the course of this world, but the age of this world, according to the prince. Now that word princes means ruler, just according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let me just quickly drop down to verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, King James reads sins, but it's the word trespasses here. But even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. You are in a state of being saved. And so when we come back to our Colossians 1:13, and the second thing that deserves, in particular in this context, the thanks is the Father, he's delivered us. He's rescued us out from the authority of the darkness. Not only did he just rescue us out from something, but he has also transferred us. King James says translated us. I see the New King James says conveyed us. This word just literally means has the idea to remove from one place to another. And so the Father, he's transferred us. It has the idea of causing a change in someone's official position, is another lexicographer's definition. And so he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now remember, we talked about kingdom in weeks past, and a kingdom is just simply a sphere of authority. And so we've been rescued out from the authority of the darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Talking about the Father, the Son of the Father's love. And so we're no longer, even though we're in the world system, so we're in the sphere of Satan's authority. Satan has as much authority over us as he has over the Son, because we're in the Son. Now, let me bring you in. I think we looked at this last week. In Ephesians 1:6. In Ephesians 1:6, we see to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so I'm not going to develop the context, but I want you to make this connection to the glory or the opinion of his grace. And so he says, of which, going back to grace, he has made us accepted. And they translated these three words, made us accepted. It's one Greek verb, and it has the idea of he favored us. He highly favored us. If we wanted to translate it literally, we could say he graced us in the beloved. He graced us. And the word they translated beloved here, it's a perfect passive participle. In the one who's in a state of having been loved with the abiding result that he is loved. That's where the Father has highly favored us or graced us. It's in Christ. God the Father sees you in Christ, in the one who's in a state of having been and being loved. And so, I mean, here you can easily, it just rolls, it should roll right off the tongue. If God is for us, who can stand against us? We're graced in the one who's in a state of being loved. And the Father sees us in Christ, clothed in Christ. And so the Father, he's delivered us out from the authority of the darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom, the sphere of authority, if you will, of the Son of his love. Now, let's just wrap this up. Two last verses. One, they're both in Colossians. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. I made reference to this verse in verse 18, talking about his dear son, talking about the son. In verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the last place I'm going to just turn to, it's all the way in chapter 2. In verse 6, and we know what the word walk means. And so here Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Go about your lives ordering the details in him, in your position in Christ. That's where we're highly favored. That's where we're graced. That's where we're all overcomers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. We're thankful for these things, and we're thankful that you've delivered us out from the authority of the darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And we're grateful for that truth. We're grateful that the hope that is ours in Christ, and we're thankful to be a part of the body, one with him and one with one another. May you continue to bless and to use us as you see fit in this week. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.